It's a pleasure to be with you. I'd like to share with about the greatest gift, the eternal, infinite gift of the ages. And when we think about gifts, we're actually, I was just thinking about this yesterday, we're less than 8 weeks from Christmas. It's hard to believe we're that close to Christmas, but some people are last minute shoppers. Some people have everything done in the summer, planned and bought way ahead of time. Some people are more last minute shoppers. But when we think about God's gift, the eternal Father gave the eternal Son an eternity, in a sense. He certainly planned it, the gift of salvation in eternity, even before he created this world. We see that mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And he planned this in eternity, but the gift of the Son was, though it occurred at Bethlehem, we see in Scripture where the gift was unwrapped over time through the progressive revelation of the Son. And it's a principle in Scripture that there's a progressive revelation. There's more known now than in New Testament times than there was in the Old Testament. So certainly the prophets knew more than Adam. And then with the coming of the Lord Jesus, there was a greater knowledge when he came, when he was revealed. So I'd just like to consider with you this morning, the unwrapping of the gift of the Son. And when we think about unwrapping a gift, normally the person who receives the gift unwraps it. They receive a gift and then they go ahead and unwrap it. But in the case of our Father's gift to us, he did the unwrapping, and it was gradually over time. And so we see the unwrapping of the gift beginning in the Garden of Eden when there was a promise of a Redeemer. And then we go over the course of time to Bethlehem when the Lord Jesus was completely unwrapped and then completely revealed by John the Baptist, where he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So I'd just like to consider with you, we don't have time to go into depth in these things, but we're going to get a bird's eye view of the unwrapping of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's 8 main points. So the first is that the gift would be a man. The gift would be a man. And so we turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this is right after the fall of humanity when Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord is telling the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, or deceived Eve, and then Eve, of course, led her husband into the sin. And verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So we see here in the phrase, "the seed of the woman," there would be enmity between the devil and the woman, and between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. And in the phrase, "the seed of the woman," we have the suggestion of virgin birth. It didn't say the seed of the father, it said the seed of the woman. But what it tells us is that the gift that God would give as a redeemer would be a man. It would be a human male. And we know it's going to be a male because in this verse it says, "He shall bruise your head." And so the seed of the woman suggests that it would be a human. And then the masculine pronoun, "he," tells us it would be a human male that would gain the victory over the devil. And this victory is suggested in the phrase, "bruise your head." It speaks of victory. But the victory would come through suffering. And this is suggested in the phrase, "you shall bruise his heel." So the Lord, the seed of the woman, would gain victory by bruising or crushing the head of the serpent. But in the process, the seed of the woman would have its heel bruised, showing that the victory would be gained through suffering. And of course, we know, looking back over history, that this speaks of Calvary, the suffering of Calvary. And so the Lord Jesus won the victory, over the devil at Calvary. That's when the victory was won, when the Lord finished bearing our sins and he yelled out in victory, finished. It was not the cry of a gasping, weak man. It was the triumphant, powerful cry of victory, finished. It was completely done. He had finished bearing the sins of the world, and it's only then that he dismissed his spirit. And so we see here that the gift of the Redeemer would be a human male. Then we go on to chapter 12 of Genesis. As we unwrap this gift a little more, and we see that the gift would be an Israelite, would be an Israelite. And here in Genesis 12, we see the call of Abram. And this is where the Lord tells him and makes this promise and covenant with Abram. And he says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham was promised that from him a great nation would come, a great nation, a new nation was going to be formed from this one individual, Abram. And so Abram, of course, his name's Abram here. Later on, the Lord would change his name to Abraham. But here is the beginning of the Jewish nation, the nation Israel. And so he says that in your seed, or he says here, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the people of Israel, through them, blessing would go to the nations of the earth. Now, that has occurred in many ways when Israel is the focus or the center of God's will. When they are in fellowship with God, then there's blessing that flows out from them to the nations. We see this will happen again in a future day when Israel is restored to the Lord and the Lord's kingdom is set up, that there will be great blessing to the nations of the earth in the millennial period. But specifically, if we see later on in Genesis chapter 22, after Abraham was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, of course, the Lord stopped him from doing that, and he provided a substitute of the ram. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so there's a more detail given. And so the seed of Abraham, a son of Abraham, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And further revelation is given in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, where it identifies that seed as Christ. It says it's not many seeds, but it's one seed. And that seed was Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. And so it's through the seed of Abraham. And so this tells us that the promised gift, the Redeemer, would be an Israelite. It would be a son of Abraham. We see with the coming of the Lord Jesus, it says he in Matthew 1 and verse 1, as well as Romans 1 and verse 3, that he was the son of Abraham. That means he was a Jewish man. He was of Israel. And he says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, he was born under the law. And the reason he's born under the law is because he's an Israelite. The law was given to Israel. And so when the Lord was born a Jew, he was born under the law. But unlike everyone else born under the law, he fulfilled the law in two ways. First, by fully obeying it perfectly, completely and perfectly obeying the law, as well as bearing the penalty and curse of the law for sinful humanity. And so he fulfilled the law both in obeying it as well as by bearing the curse. The law says that sin must be punished, and death and the curse comes from not fulfilling the law. And so the Lord fulfilled the law by obeying it and by taking upon himself the curse and penalty of the law. And so the gift would be an Israelite. And so now as we unwrap the gift a little more, we get more detail in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And here we have the promise or the prophetic word of Jacob to his sons. He's blessing them. Jacob's about to die, and so he gives a blessing to his sons as well as giving a prophetic word about them. And so when he gets to Judah, he says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as the lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And there's a little bit more given about Judah. But the key verse here is verse 10. Judah, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And so this tells us that the future one would be from the tribe of Judah. And Judah would have the rulership of the nation. And so we see in, once the kingdom was divided, Judah was the centerpiece of the Lord's line. And Judah had the rulership. The kings came from Judah. And so David was of the tribe of Judah. And you go down through his sons. And the Lord is saying here through Jacob that the rulership will always remain with Judah until Shiloh comes. Now, there's a difference of opinion what this phrase "until Shiloh comes" means. Some says it specifically refers to the Messiah. Others say until the peace comes. But then others say this, that until the scepter shall not depart from Judah until he comes whose it is. Or in other words, who the scepter belongs to. But in all of these cases, it all points to Christ, that he's Shiloh, because he's the one who the scepter or the rulership belongs to. And so it's saying that the rulership will not depart from Judah until the one who it belongs to comes. And so now in the time period we live in, there's no ruler, son of David, ruling today. The last one was Zedekiah in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is the next one who will rule. He's in line to rule. And there will be no rulership until the Lord comes and takes up the reign. But in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, not only was he a son of Abraham, but it says he was the son of David. That specifically identifies him as an heir to the throne of David. And of course, Mary came from Judah. Luke chapter 3 has a genealogy of Mary. The Lord's stepfather, Joseph, in Matthew 1 gives his genealogy as from the tribe of Judah. So therefore, it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and 14 that the Lord Jesus arose from Judah. He is of the tribe of Judah. And so the gift would not only be a man, a human male, not only would be an Israelite, but the gift would come from the tribe of Judah. And the Lord arose from Judah, and he's the one prophesied to someday take the throne of David. Then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 15 for a fourth unwrapping. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And here we see that the gift would be a prophet. The gift would be a prophet. And so the Lord is telling Moses that there would be another prophet that would come that would be greater than him. And so it says in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Moses saying the Lord's going to raise someone up like me from your midst. And you're going to hear him and listen to him. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so here, when it's speaking of the people in verse 16, how they said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord. This is referring back to Sinai when they were afraid, when they saw the manifestation of God, the thunder and the smoking and the shaking of the mountain. And they said to Moses, we don't want to speak to the Lord. You speak on our behalf. They were afraid. And the Lord said, what they said here is good. But he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses, the one who would speak the very words of God to the people. And so what do we know? How did this get fulfilled in the Lord's life? Well, we know that the people, when they saw the Lord speak, they said, nobody spoke like this man. They said, he doesn't speak like the rabbis who, in a sense, regurgitate the things that they've been taught. He comes with unique words. He comes with words we've never heard before, and they're powerful words. And the people were looking for the great prophet, and they believed this word. Moses was a great man. They believed what he said, that there would be a prophet like him. And so it says in John 1:21, when John the Baptist came with great power, the people were wondering, you know, who is he? And they were listing some things. And one of them was, are you the great prophet? Are you the one that Moses talked about? And John said, no, I'm not the great prophet. And so when Christ started speaking, they recognized that he spoke the very words of God. He spoke spotless truth with immeasurable grace. He was full of grace and truth. And the Lord, the words were mighty indeed before God and men and all the people. And they recognized that the words came from the Father. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I'm not giving you my words. The Father has given me the words to say. And what he was saying when he said that is that he is the one that Moses talked about, that he would be, God would raise up someone that he would give the very words to, and he would speak the very words of God. And so the Lord said, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words that the Father has given me. And the Lord was the greatest prophet, because not only did he speak perfectly on behalf of God, like some of the other Old Testament prophets, but he spoke not only on behalf of God, he spoke as God, because he was very God himself. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken in various times and in different ways through various prophets, but he has spoken in these last days through his Son. He has spoken in the language of Son. He has spoken as God himself, because he is God. And so the Lord Jesus was the greatest prophet. And he exemplified that in his prophecy about his own death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And he preached that salvation could be found in him and him alone. And so the test of a prophet is, does it come true? The Lord said, here, this is how you know whether it's a true prophet. Does what he say is going to happen, does it come true? And the Lord said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And he was speaking of his body. And indeed, he died and was buried, but he rose again the third day. And today he can offer salvation to all who believe in his name. And so he was a true prophet. To receive Christ's words is to receive him. To reject Christ's words is to reject him. His words are associated with his person. And the Lord said that in John chapter 12, verses 47 to 48, that in the day of judgment, if you're going to be held accountable for how you responded to my words. And so it's important to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on what he says, that he's the only Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was the great prophet. And then we come to a fifth thing, that the gift would be a great king. And so we go to this promise to David found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here David is promised that his throne and his kingdom would last forever. It says in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. your throne shall be established forever. And so David was promised that his kingdom and his throne would be forever. It would never cease. There's an interim period now where there's no king on the throne, but the kingdom and the throne is still in force. There's just nobody sitting on the throne right now, but it will never die. And in that future day when the Lord returns, he will sit on that throne and his kingdom will be forever. And so David was promised that his throne would be forever. And it was a personal promise. It was a personal covenant with David. That's why it says in Psalm 89, verses 26 to 29, it speaks of this covenant, this messianic psalm. And in it, later on, the Lord says, I will not lie to David. It was personal. I can't lie to David. I'm not going to ever go back on my promise to David. And so it was an unconditional covenant, an unconditional promise. Just like the promise to Abraham was not conditional upon Abraham's actions. Abraham was a sinner. He still did things wrong. David was a man after God's own heart, but he still sinned, as we know. But nothing David could do could nullify the sure mercies of David, that the Lord would never go back on his promise to David. And so the promise is made here. And so the Lord Jesus was the one who was the promised king, the son of David. It says in Matthew 1, he was the son of David. And so he came the first time to offer his credentials to the nation Israel, offer the kingdom to them, but they rejected him. And because they rejected the Lord Jesus, the kingdom was delayed. The kingdom was delayed because they rejected the king. And so now the Lord Jesus is the anointed king in waiting. The Lord said, come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 and verse 1. And so the Lord now is at the right hand of God. He's not sitting on his throne. As it says in Revelation 3:21, he's sitting on the Father's throne. And the Lord said in Revelation 3:21, that the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. And so the Lord is now seated at the right hand of God. He's on the Father's throne. The Lord is not reigning right now. His reigning is still future. The kingdom is still future. The kingdom is not here yet. This is a very important point. We see this symbolized in the Old Testament when David was anointed by Samuel to be king, but he didn't take rulership right away. There was an interval or an interim between his anointing and when he actually became king. You could say he became king in God's eyes, but the actual taking of the throne occurred later, after Saul's death. And even after Saul's death, David initially only reigned over some of the tribes. It took him a while to for the people to become unified, for him to get complete control of the kingdom. And so just like David had an interval between his anointing and taking the throne, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, has been anointed king. He's been declared king by God, but his actual taking the throne is still in the future. We're in that interval period right now. And so that's the fifth point, that the gift would be a great king. Our sixth point is that the gift would be a great high priest, the great high priest. And we find this verse in Psalms 110 and verse 4. Psalms 110 and verse 4. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see this elaborated more in Hebrews chapter 7. And in this chapter, we see that the Lord's priesthood, which he now is executing, he's the waiting king, but he's the present priest. He is now our great high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. He's got the priesthood, and the priesthood is different than the one of the Old Testament, the one that was under Aaron. And so it says in Hebrews 7, and verse 11, If perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. The Mosaic law was fulfilled by Christ and it's been abrogated no longer the rule of life for the believer. And because it's been abrogated, because it's been annulled, been canceled by Christ's work at the cross, the priesthood has been changed as well. And so Christ is not a priest according to the old order of Aaron. He's now a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see Melchizedek mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham came back from the battle to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been taken away captive. When he was coming back after having won the battle, he is encounters this mysterious man named Melchizedek. It says of him he has no beginning or no known beginning or end. His genealogy is unknown, but he was a priest, a king. And so the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And he was king of Salem, which means peace. And here we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect in righteousness and the one who has brought peace to those who believe on him. And someday will bring peace to the whole world. And someday will be the priest king who will reign from Jerusalem. But how is the Mosaic priesthood different from the one that the Lord now is executing according to the order of Melchizedek? Well, the priests in the Old Testament, the high priest, had to come from the tribe of Levi and had to come from the family of Aaron. But the Lord Jesus, as we know, did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So under the Aaronic priesthood, he would not have qualified to be priest. But he's not a priest according to Aaron. He's a priest according to Melchizedek. And he's not appointed by genealogy. When the one high priest died, a descendant would take the priesthood, would become the next high priest. And there was a continual succession of priests because people died. They only remained priests until they died. And then there was a next one and a next one and a next one. But in the case of the Lord, it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 24, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood goes on forever. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so we are secure as believers in Christ. We can never lose our salvation because our priest will never die. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But because the Lord lives and will live forever, therefore our salvation is secure because he is priest forever. That's why the Lord said in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And for this reason, the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater. And so when Abraham came back from that battle and he encountered Melchizedek took a tithe from him. Abraham gave him a tithe, and then Melchizedek blessed Abram. And this showed that Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than Abraham's, the one that would in the future come from Abraham through his great-grandson Levi, because he was blessed by Melchizedek and he gave him a tithe. And this is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7, where it says that the truth that because from the loins of Abraham, from whom the future priesthood of Aaron would come, we see that Abraham is signifying that his priesthood that would come through his ancestors is inferior to the one to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a picture of the Lord Jesus in another way, in that his genealogy is not known, his beginning or end is not known. He was a real person, and he was born at a certain time, and he died at a certain time, but it's unknown. And it's unknown because it's giving a symbolism of the one who's eternal. The Lord Jesus has no beginning. The Son of God has no beginning and no end. Now, the Lord Jesus in his humanity had a beginning. The one who is the eternal Son of God had a when he became man, there was a point in time when he became man. But his person as the Son of God has no beginning and has no end. And so here we see that the gift would be the great high priest. And then our seventh one is that the gift would be born in Bethlehem. And that's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This speaks of the eternity of Christ, that he had no beginning. His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. It means that the person, the Son of God, had no beginning. But in a point in time, he was born in this world. And where was he born? Just like it says here, he would be 700-800 years before it happened. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And we know the story we often read at Christmas time, when because of a decree that went out that everyone was to be taxed, there was to be a census, because Mary and Joseph were of a tribe of Judah, they needed to go to Bethlehem to register. And it was there that the Lord Jesus was born. The one who was born, the Son of David, was born in the very city that David was born in. We read in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12 that King David was born in Bethlehem. That was his home area. And the one who would, many years later, the Son of David, would be born in the very same city as David himself. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And the Lord Jesus, the one who said, I am the living bread from heaven, was born in the city that means house of bread. Salvation is found by feeding upon Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 that you have to eat his body and drink his blood. And the people didn't know some of them didn't understand what he was saying. But what he was saying is, you have to receive me. Just like you receive food and drink into your body, you have to receive me as a person. You have to believe in me. To receive him is to believe in him. And so salvation is found by feeding upon Christ, by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. And so isn't it interesting that the one who is the Son of David was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And the Lord Jesus is that living bread from heaven. And then our eighth and final unwrapping of the gift is found in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and 14. And here it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in chapter 9, and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And so the Lord is speaking through an angel to Joseph. It says, and she shall, speaking of his betrothed wife, Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. But then it goes on to verse 23 to show that this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied of. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So his name would be Jesus, but the significance of who he is found in the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that's what the word Emmanuel means. It means the very presence of God amongst us. And what does this tell us? It means that the Lord is Jesus. Though he was born as a child into this world, he was the eternal Son that never was always there. He always had no beginning and no end. And it tells us that the gift would be God. The gift would be God, the Son of God. And how could this happen? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and by the power of God, she conceived in her womb and brought forth a son. And that son is the Holy One, the eternal Son of God. And it means he's the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And this Holy One was the Son of God born in time. He was the child, as it says in Isaiah 9:6, he was the child that was born, speaking of his humanity, but he was the Son that was given, speaking of his a Godhead, his deity. So how could the Son of God be born in time? How could the eternal Son be born, be given to us? How did God, this gift that we've been considering this morning, how could God give the eternal Son to us? Well, the way he did it was by having the eternal Son take upon himself human flesh. The way he was given to humanity, the way he was given to us as the Savior, was by becoming a man, by becoming one of us. And so to be the Savior, he had to be God, because only God could bear infinite sin. Only an infinite God could bear the penalty for infinite sin. And he had to be one of us, because only a man could die for another man. And so therefore, God became man. The eternal Son, in a point in time, became a human. And so God demonstrated his love for us by giving his Son. And his Son came into this world and demonstrated his love by becoming one of us. And so we see, as we've gone through these things, that the gift would be a man, the gift would be an Israelite, the gift would be from the tribe of Judah, the gift would be a great prophet, the gift would be the great king, the gift would be the great high priest, the gift would be born in Bethlehem, and the gift would be God himself, the Son of God, given by the Father. What do we do with this gift? Well, like any gift, a gift must be received. And even a young child understands that to receive a gift, you have to reach out and take it. And so always the question or the offer of the gift by God to humanity is, what will you do with Christ? What do you think of Christ? Do you want my Son? Like any gift, it must be received. And the gift of salvation is offered to humanity today, is offered to us by God. And we can have the blessings that come from this gift by receiving the Lord Jesus as our Savior, by receiving him and taking that gift. And with that gift comes eternal life, because he himself is life. By receiving him, we have the promise of heaven. We have the promise of an eternal dwelling with God. And so that's the unwrapping of the gift that the Lord has given through Scripture. We live in a time of blessing now, because we don't live in the darkness of the Old Testament, where only some of the gift was revealed. We have the complete unwrapping of the gift today. It's been completely revealed. God has revealed himself in these last days through his Son. And so today we know who that gift is that was promised in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so I just hope these few thoughts on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God, has encouraged your hearts this morning. And I'm sure you can join me and join the Apostle Paul in saying, thanks be unto God for this indescribable, unspeakable gift. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these few thoughts from your word, and we just thank you for this gift you have given us, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that this would thrill our hearts anew as we think about what we have in Christ, and we have the privilege of having a relationship with the eternal Son of God, and through him, having fellowship with the Father. And we just pray that each one gathered with us this morning has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and that we would be faithful witnesses to the ascended, glorified Christ, the gift that has been given to us by the Lord, by our God, our Father, the gift of his Son. And we just say thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.